some things, but to do all things. So God, I ask today as we continue on in worship, as we get into your word, that you will remind us that we need to do everything through you, because you're the only one that can make us able to do what you have designed us to. God, I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. If you have your Bibles with you, I encourage you to open them up, turn them on, log them in. Do whatever you have to do to get into God's Word with us today. We're in the book of Colossians, going into the second half of that. And I encourage you as well to pull out your listening notes. Now, some of you don't like paper. I get that. We have the YouVersion Bible app that has the listening notes on it as well. But the reason we give this to you is not just so you can doodle. That is an added benefit. The reason we give this to you is to help you to remember what God is showing us. We have a tendency to learn more when we hear, speak, and write. Well, since I'm the one talking, you need to be doing something else to help you to learn and to remember these truths. And so last week, as we were going through the first part of Colossians, we actually learned that the idea of God's supremacy, that we are in Christ, and because of that, we need to be thankful and continue to seek His wisdom, His knowledge, not just our own or the world, that we need to let Him be the first in everything that we do. Not just in what we do on Sunday, not just in what we do during our devotional time or maybe during Bible study time, but in all that we do. And we need to walk led by Him and empowered by Him. See, that first part of Colossians is there as a reminder to the church in Colossae that we need to let Him be God in our lives. To let Jesus be the Lord in our lives. And I know for some of you, you did this, but I put it out on social media again just to encourage you. I gave you that list of Sunday through Saturday, things you can pray for and be thankful for in your walk with Christ. And I'll just list them off again real quick. Sunday, grace. Monday, rescue. Tuesday, inheritance. Wednesday, redemption. Thursday, forgiveness. Friday, reconciliation. And Saturday, hope. And the reason I gave that to you, because I think we need to be reminded on a daily basis why we trust Him and how to trust Him. And we do that by thanking Him, by worshiping and praising Him. Otherwise, I truly believe that our life just becomes mundane. Heard about a gold medal speed skater named Dan Jansen. You may have remembered him. He was known in the 1988 Winter Games in Calgary for wanting to win the gold for his sister. His sister had died, and her name was Jane, and he went to that and he failed. And then he went to the 1992 Games in Albertville, France. And in that game, again, he failed. But when he got to Lillehammer, Norway, he won the gold in the 1,000 meter and set the world record. It was an incredibly emotional moment for him as he skated around on his victory lap, holding his nine-month daughter in his arms, whose name was Jane, after his sister who had passed. After the Olympics, Jansen was asked, "How do you overcome so much adversity?" And he recalled a time when he had done so bad in his skating when he was young that he was struggling and he was not in a good mood, and his father drove him home. And when he got him to the house and put him in the bed, he came in and he said, "Son, life is more than skating in circles." And then walked out. Jensen said that one comment changed his whole perspective. He didn't quit skating in circles. Instead, he saw the bigger picture. He started to realize that there was more to life than just that. And he allowed skating to be an element of the significance that life truly held. You see, when we remember things like that, we remember that we can do something ordinary in an extraordinary way. And today, as we start to go into this study on the second half of Colossians chapters 3 and 4, We want you to see that same perspective. Because I think there's a lot of people hearing these words today that probably feel like they're going through the motions. They're just skating in circles, doing the same old routines every single day from infancy to adulthood, just going through the tedious. But God instead wants you to understand that knowing the truth about Him and about the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ can take your ordinary and give them a better perspective so that they become heavenly and for better and greater purposes. Knowing the truth about Christian living invites us to live that ordinary life in an extraordinary way. It really does. And that's what I want to challenge you with today. Because, see, in Colossae, they were dealing with these false teachers that were coming in and saying, Jesus isn't enough. If you really want to know about God, there's a hidden knowledge. There's something more. And I think for lots of us, we get into this cycle where we feel like we're either going through the mundanes or there just must be more to this. It can't be just as easy as letting Jesus be in charge. Jesus just can't be all of the story. And that's what those false teachers were saying. And guys, I want you to hear me today that Jesus is enough. Jesus is the Son of God that saved the world from their sins. Jesus is enough. God is smarter than we are, and He can help us to know that He is enough. And so as we ended chapter 2 and we understood that idea of letting Jesus lead and empower us in our walk, we come into this third chapter. And the first thing that we need to do, the first thing that we need to learn, is we need to recognize the new you. You need to recognize the new you. So what does that mean? I think some of us give our life to Jesus and we look at us in the mirror and think, same old Daniel. And we live that way. Instead of recognizing what God has done through the saving act of Jesus Christ, that you are now new. There is a new man that is living because of what God has done. Look at what it says in chapter 3, verse 1. It says, so if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. You have to know who you are before you know what you need to do. So if I say I'm going to give my life to Jesus Christ, but then I continue to live the way that I lived before Jesus, then I don't recognize the new me. Well, I gave my life to Christ. I expected to be overly emotional. I expected that now all of a sudden not think the way that I used to, not act the way I used to. Well, I don't know if you guys know this. I went to a gym the other day. And I expected when I got there to be in better shape. And as I sat there eating my donut, I realized I was getting into a shape. But it had nothing to do with the location that I was at. It was what I was doing. You see, a lot of us as believers, we give our life to Jesus. We recognize the need for salvation, but we continue to live in the world that is fallen. We continue to focus on the things that are here instead of on the things that are above. We forget that what we have been is raised with Christ. We are in Him, and because we're in Him, we can live through the empowerment of what Jesus has called us to as we seek Him and trust Him. The believer eagerly anticipates that future body and that resurrection. But when we give our lives to Christ, we are saved right here and now. Your salvation starts the moment you say, I do. The moment you say, I want Jesus to be in charge of my life, that is where we start to see it. Most people assume it's that reference to the salvation to come. And guys, that's a part of it too. But we have to understand right now, here is where we live it. It's where we start to practice it. We have this big box full of water over here because we're going to get to have a baptism today. The baptism is a declaration. It's a way of saying in front of other people, I've chosen to let Jesus be in charge of my life so that there can be an accountability. And so there can be an encouragement. So that we don't have to walk it alone. But it's a public testifying to that. I used to joke because we usually associate baptism with the wedding ceremony as well. And I used to joke about that. And one of the guys in my college group in Vegas said in front of his girlfriend, "Well, I don't mind the idea of being married. I just don't want anybody to know about it." And I said, "Dude, I don't think I would finish that statement." And she hit him and we went on. But he said, "You know, the problem is once they know about it, then they expect you to live it." Unfortunately, a lot of us as Christians, we want the salvation, but we don't necessarily want everybody to know about it. Because what about when I do wrong or I mess up? Being in Christ doesn't mean that you are fully right yet. It just means that we are saved because of what Jesus did and empowered so we can live the way God wants us to live. Look at what it says here in Colossians 2, 12 and 13. We talked about this last week. It says, "When you were buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead, and when you were dead in trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive with him and forgave us all our trespasses." You see, we can't give God the blame when we live the way he's told us not to, when he's already given us the power to live the way he's called us to. But often we do. We use it as an excuse. "Well, I'm still falling. No one's perfect." By the way, your pastor has said that. We all get into that kind of cycle where we get caught up with what we think we want, and what we want to do then leads us down a path to destruction. And Paul goes on to tell the believers that where grace multiplies, or where sin multiplies, grace multiplies all the more. But that doesn't mean that we should assume we can just live that way. Paul goes on in the book of Romans to say it this way. He said, "What should we say then? Should we continue to sin so that grace may multiply? Absolutely not. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Or are you unaware that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we may also walk in newness of life." Paul goes on later on to talk in that passage about the fact that we are united with him, and that we should live a life that shows that we're united with him, because we're connected, we're associated, and it impacts the testimony of not just the church, but of Jesus. He means that because of our identification with Jesus, we have been granted a new life that gives us the capability, the capacity to live differently. But we have to choose to do that. Paul says to set your hearts on the things of above. That's part of how we do that. Whatever you are focused on is what you're going to be influenced by. Let me just say that again. Maybe you want to write that down. That's important. Whatever you're focused on is what you're going to be influenced by. So if you're focused on the negative things of life, you're going to be more likely to see the negative things of life. If you're going to be more focused on the struggles that you have in life, you're going to be focused on that. If you're going to be focused on the things above, you're going to be more likely to be led by that. You see, what he is encouraging us to do as believers is to literally seek or pursue with diligence the things that are above. And by doing that, what Paul does is he expands on his thought here by including the idea of the negative contrast, saying not the earthly things, but those heavenly things, not the frustrations, but the things that help us succeed. Not so heavenly minded, though, that you are no earthly good either. Don't put yourself in a place where you're so focused on those that you're not living it out. Because what we learn is as we seek out the things that are above, there's a call to action. Do you know that? I come and preach on Sunday mornings, not because I like to hear the sound of my voice. Even though sometimes it's kind of fun. I'm like, "That sounds like David. It must have been him. That was really bad. I don't think that was me." I come here today to share this because I believe God has shown me that it's not just about knowing God or knowing the things of God, but it's living as God has called us. See, heavenly values are really to capture our imaginations, our emotions, our thoughts, our feelings, our ideas, and then really even our actions. Look back at your last week. Have you seen places there where God got a hold of you and He had captured you so much that it impacted the way you were living, the way you were talking, the things you were doing, how you were treating people? You see, we have to recognize we're a new creation. We're not that old one. A newly resurrected person that is dead to sin. You don't have to go back that way. We usually do because we like what is comfortable. But guys, understand that we are in Christ, and that life that is hidden in Christ is empowered to live differently. You see, the idea of the life hidden in Christ is this picture of safety and security. But not just that. It's a life that points us to something that is directed and encompassed. So what does that mean? There's nothing in your life, nothing that shouldn't involve Christ. That's what that means. There's nothing that you touch that shouldn't then convey your belief and your faith in Jesus Christ. The believer's identification brings us not only closer to Him and past that struggle and that frustration, but it also shows us that there's a glorious future, and it reminds us of the hope that we have. So when we do that and we trust in what Jesus has done by leading us and empowering us, it then helps us to live differently and see the future differently. I love the book of Philippians, and part of the reason I love it is because it's written in prison. Listen, y'all, guys, you got to understand, he was not at like the best resort in the world and with his feet kicked back, having a good time, just totally relaxed, no pressure at all. He's in prison with the potential of dying because of his faith. Let that sink in for just a second. And he wrote in the book of Philippians, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Amen. It's a heavenly perspective. It says, my current circumstances don't determine my joy. My current circumstances don't get to determine what I do. I do what Jesus wants me to do. So if they let me live, guess what? I can tell everybody about it. I was in prison in Rome, and they were going to kill me, and God freed me. Can I tell you a little bit more about my God? They kill me, I get to go home. I get to go see my Savior. Either way, it's a win-win for me. You see, you can't outsmart God in this aspect. Paul understood that he had been crucified with Christ and he no longer lived, but Christ lived in him. The life I now live, he said, in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, for believers, we have to recognize our new life. We have to see where the old life continues to creep up, and we need to recognize our new life and start to live the way God has called to, focused on the things above. Think about the things that have an influence and an impact on you during the week. How much of it points you to Jesus? Then think about how much you live for Jesus throughout the week as well. If all we do is come here on Sunday morning, sing some great songs, hear some bad jokes, and learn about Jesus, and then we go on and live the same way out there, we're doing the wrong thing. This should be something to spur you on to do more on Monday because of what you learned on Sunday. You see, we have to recognize that our lives are no longer ours. They are not the same anymore. When we give our lives to Jesus, they are new and they are different because of what Jesus has done. And that encourages us to get to the second point, which I think is pretty obvious, but it's important. Live new. You don't just need to recognize the difference between your old life and your new life. You need to actually live it out. You see, Paul went on after those first four verses in the rest of that chapter, chapter 3, in the very beginning of chapter 4. And he goes on to tell us that life needs to be different because you are different. I love this quote from Johnny Erickson Tada. I'm sorry, Corrie Ten Boom. It says the most important question is not how much work is being done, but how much Jesus is doing through you. Look up. God's ceiling is unlimited. Learn to look on Jesus, and more you will find that Jesus is directing your wandering look toward the Holy Spirit. You see, this transforming element that happens when we start to focus on the things above changes not just the way that we walk, but how close we are and how intimate we are with the one who is leading our walk, which is God through the Holy Spirit. Genuine spiritual living is behaving in accordance with that character of Christ, that leading of what He did, not just in what we think is okay. It's not about the idea of living Christian life. It's living by Jesus's direction. The motivations of the heart matter. That's why Paul exhorts us to set our hearts and minds on those things that are above. It has to be directed by Him. Christ has given us new life, and the believer's objective is to confirm His life, to conform it ultimately to look like Jesus. They should at the very least tell that you're different than the rest of the world because of the way you live. But the hope is they see that you're different because of something specific. That they don't see you, but you point them to the one who leads you. There is in this first verse there of chapter 5, this therefore. Paul ultimately shows this in a metaphor. This idea of putting to death the old and putting off the old clothes and putting on new ones. He tries to give us this imagery so that we can see how we live it out. And so we are to put to death the old life. And before you go, well, that's kind of violent. This is a common thing we see in the New Testament where Paul's an illustrator. He's trying to help us to see the practical way of living out what we're called to do. And so you see in 1 Corinthians, the idea of the disciplined athlete. You see in 2 Timothy, the faithful soldier, or the tenacious wrestler in Ephesians 6. And Paul even says, as we saw, this ruthless idea of executioner here in Colossians. Look at it here in chapter 3, verse 5. Therefore, remember, basically, that therefore is therefore, so we can look back and see what we're there for, right? So we look at what he's saying relates to verses 1 through 4. And he says, therefore, put to death what belongs to the earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, which is idolatry. He says, put to death certain behaviors, carefully examine yourself. And if you look at them, what you're going to see is ultimately that these behaviors go into three categories of behavior: perverted passions, hot tempers, and sharp tongues. They first see this idea of sexual immorality and impurity, the lustful desires, and God has created those things to be right in His design, but they're being used in an earthly way. And he says, put those things to death. Stop acting like the rest of the world. Do it the way I've designed it. I know lots of pastors that are leery to talk about sex. But guys, understand, God made it. It's for a purpose. It's for connection. It's for reproduction. It's for healing. There's so much that is involved in that when it's done the way God has called us to. But the world instead says, do what you want to. Do you, boo, right? That's what you hear on the TV. They talk about, do whatever's going to make you feel good. And I'm going to tell you right now, some of you are like, I can't believe my pastor just said, do you, boo? But it's how they live, and it's how we often follow. And guys, understand, God says that is designed to be done in a specific way for a specific purpose. He also mentions this idea of greed, and greed is the assumption that all things and passions exist for our own benefit. I don't think it's an accident that this idea comes right afterwards, because this idea says that what I want, I get, and what I want it right now, right? That's what greed is. Just because you got it doesn't mean it's yours. I remember us having to deal with a situation with a kid in the pitter-patter where they had gone over and taken a backpack and the stuff out of the backpack. This is littles. And when I confronted the little girl about it, I said, is that yours? She said, no. Do you know whose it is? Yes, it is. Well, why did you take it? Because it was there. And I wanted it. Do you see that same picture often? I do, in our own lives. See, that's greed. That's saying that should be mine and it exists for my benefit. And that very easily moves on to, through this idea of entitlement, the idea of adultery, that thing is so important that I'm going to live for that instead. Letting these earthly things that do not last be what drives us. But Paul says, instead, you need to go away from these vices, these earthly things, and have a divine perspective. Put these things to death, and instead, focus on the things that are better. So how do we do that? Well, he gives us this other metaphor of taking it on. When we get to verse 8, he goes on to rid yourselves, or take off, as some translations will say, and put on something better. So take off anger, take off rage, take off malice and slander. It's interesting, the Greek term for malice refers to ill will, the vicious, deliberate intention of doing harm to others. Slander is basically defamation of character. This term is sometimes used in reference to God, but in this context, it probably refers to the fact that we slander others around us. The reason I point those things out is because what this is talking about, even when we get to filthy language and the idea of lying, all of these things are practices that are relational. Dealing with everybody here. And yet that old man or that sinful nature that we had is easy for us to follow. But what God wants us to know through this writing from Paul is that is dead and it's going to not last. It doesn't satisfy and it's not beneficial. That we need to live differently and we need to see others as he does. That's hard, guys, isn't it? Most of the time when we talk about these other things, like the idea of anger or rage or malice or slander, filthy language or lying, all of those things revolve around how we engage and we interact with other people. And sometimes we look at them and say, yeah, but they earned it. Right? We sometimes look at them and say, well, they deserve this rage. They deserve me to say they're not smart because they're not smart. But guys, do you understand that God says that we are all the same? We are all sinners in need of a Savior. And it doesn't matter if they have more than you or less than you. It doesn't matter if they have done worse than you or done better than you. It doesn't matter if they are Greek or Jew. We are all sinners in need of a Savior. We have to live differently. Look at what it says in Colossians 3:11. In Christ there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free, but Christ is all and in all. It doesn't matter where you came from, what you have done, you are still called to live the way God has called you to, with Jesus in charge, doing what he has said to do. Everybody needs that help. Everybody needs that encouragement. It doesn't matter where you're from or what you've done. We all need to put off the old and put on the new. I've had situations in our church in 13 years of being here where some people were not very easy to live with, where they were a struggle. And I've had a couple people ask me, should we ask them to leave? Not necessarily because they were per se a disruption. They just didn't ever seem to get it right. And I remember telling one of the people, but isn't it great that we can be here to help them to get it better? You see, the idea as a corporate church is that we need to help each other to be better, to take these things off, and to know that we are being renewed in relationship with God and formed into the image of Jesus. We're all already made in the image of God. We are all part of His creation. But when He saves us, we are now to start living in such a way where we discard those old things, like we're taking them off, and we start living the new way that God has called us to, that we see as we keep our eyes on what's above. So how does this work? Well, I've been wearing this outfit for the last 2 weeks. Some of you are like, nah, I saw you on Sunday. It's a different outfit. You knew it wasn't going to be the case, right? Because that would be gross. I would smell. When we'd go hunting, we would purposely not change our clothes at times because you have to pack stuff in, right? So how do you deal with that? That's not good, right? Every day, you need to be taking off the old and putting on the new. Because in our flesh, we're going to live the old way. It just comes natural to us. But Jesus has given us the ability to put on the new attire. Not living the way we have, not saying that we are the same as we were, but recognizing that we are a new creation and living that new life out takes intentionality. Recognizing that God has not just said, okay, you're just one of them, but instead that you are His. How cool is that? Anybody get excited about that? Is it just me? The fact that God doesn't just say, okay, I saved you here, this is paid for, but instead He says, I love you and I know you. You're mine. I love that. It gives me the chills just thinking about the fact that I am loved in that way. And so are all the other believers. Look at what it says in 1 Peter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His possession, so that you may proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness into a marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. That used to be the language that was used for the Israelites, for God's people. And in Peter here, we are told, we are reminded that because God loved us, it is not just them that received the promise, but now we do as well. We are His. And we want to live the way He wants us to live, hopefully. To do better, not because it just makes life easier, but because it honors Him. It draws us closer to Him. That word holy and the idea of holy nation or royal priesthood, that concept is that we are separate from the world to be His on purpose. How cool is that? How amazing is it that God loves us in that way? I love what William Barclay said. It's insightful. He says, it is most significant to note that every one of the virtues and graces listed has to do with personal relationships between man and man. There is no mention of virtues like efficiency, cleverness, even diligence and industry. Not that these things are not important, but the great basic Christian values are the values which govern and set the tone of human relationships. Christian community. You see, the intent is not just that we know that we're new and we say we're going to live, but it's got to be seen and done within that community, within that one-on-one. The first part of that fashionable wardrobe ultimately is compassion. Then it goes on to kindness. See, what we are reminded is that in the midst of what we are called to do, we're doing it not alone, but together. And that there is to be humility in the midst of that. Recognizing that it's only because of what Jesus has done. For it is by grace given to me, I tell everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he should think. Instead, think sensibly as God has distributed a measure of faith to each one. You see, humility is this attitude that is really free of pride and self-assertion. It's an attitude that says that I am not the sun and the world does not revolve around me. That others are able to hear the voice of God and live that way as well. I don't have it all figured out. And that's why we come in with gentleness, which is power under control. It doesn't mean you let people walk all over you, but it's an attitude of refusing to demand your own rights. which is going to require patience, which is the capacity to bear injustice and injury without revenge or retaliation. This morning I was listening to a pastor that was talking about the life that he's lived and the experiences he's had in church and how people have not always treated him kindly in doing what God has called him to do. And there are others that care about him that say, well, you should stand up in those moments. You should live this way where you just shut it down. And he tries to remind them, my call is to love people. And to love them, I need to show them that grace and that mercy that God has shown me. And I'm willing to take a couple of blows to be a little beat up so that you get to see Jesus. I thought that was really good. You see, the next thing is bearing with each other. Guys, that doesn't mean that it's always going to be easy. Anybody that has come to this church especially, but any church, and thinks that you're not going to get hurt, doesn't understand who's walking through these doors. Everybody that walks through these doors is fallen and broken, and they will probably make you mad somewhere along the way. Bear with one another. Love them. Help them to see Jesus and point them to that. Guys, when we are better and we work together better, it makes a big difference. Why? Look at the last thing that it says. It says that love binds it all together. As you get to the end of these verses, what you start to see is that God says that love is what ties it together. Whether it's the love that binds the virtues together or the community together, doesn't really matter. It's God's love putting all of this together and saying, this is how it works because we love one another because God first loved us. Look at what it says in verse 14. It says, above all, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity, and let the peace of Christ, to which you were also all called in one body, rule your hearts and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell richly among you in all wisdom and admonishing one another through psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. You notice that it says that the way we do love is by being bonded out of the wisdom and teaching of what? God's word. Do you notice how many times it says in there to be thankful? Do you guys see that? It says, first you see it in verse 15 right there, and be thankful, and then let the word dwell richly among you. As you're going into 16, by the way, the psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs singing to God are done with what? A gratitude of heart. There we have a second one. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. What? Giving thanks to God the Father through him. It says it over and over again, being thankful, not because of your circumstances, but because of what God has done, and you're getting to walk this road together. You see, what we have to understand as we go through this is that we are doing this together, and it takes intentional action, and it's not easy, but it's worth it. Because God is going to carry us through it if we're willing to do it the way he wants us to. Now, the following verses, and I encourage you to go and look at these. The following verses, when it deals with verse 18 through really 4:1, they talk about that genuine spiritual living is being in relationships and bringing them into compliance of the example of Jesus. Basically, living the way that God has called us to in those relationships. And it goes through relationships from husbands to wives to children to slaves, which would be equated here today with boss and submissive or person that is under them. But we're supposed to do all of these things with that same example of Christ, with love and trusting God no matter what. This whole chapter here talks about that idea that spiritually our living is a matter of understanding our identification with Christ so that it impacts how we live with the rest of the world. So that we live new. In fact, knowing the truth about Christian living invites us to live an ordinary life in an extraordinary way. I gave you verses 2 through 6 in chapter 4. It says, devote yourselves to prayer. Stay alert in it with thanksgiving. I'm going to stop for just a second because I think that's important. Stay alert in prayer. Did you know you're called to pray continuously? As though Christ is walking with you. But do you see what it says in within that prayer? Thanksgiving. The reason I wanted to stop, how many of you, just think about the last time you prayed, how many of you thanked God for something in that prayer? Even more so, how many of you can recognize that most of that prayer was probably not thanksgiving, even if some of it was? We're called to recognize that God is able, even in that time of prayer. And it says in verse 3, at the same time, pray also for us that God may open doors to us for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains, so that I may make it known as I should. Act wisely towards outsiders. Make the most of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you should answer each person. The idea is that we are called to live new so that others can see it as well. So that others are encouraged by it as well. By the example of Jesus, not the example of the world. By the definition of God's word, not by our own opinion. And how do we do that? Well, we do that by being the church. That's the last thing that I think we see as we finish up this. If you're to look at chapter 4, starting in verse 7, most people look past it because it seems like all it is just a list of names and thank yous. But I have said from the beginning, when we're doing this Know God series, this is actually something that happened. These are real people, real churches, and God is working in real ways, and we are called to learn from that. The church is not a building, it's a community of believers. And in these last verses, we see that, and we see how believers find comfort and help and brotherhood in other believers. You should be able to come to church to be encouraged, right? That's the point. And as we look at this first part, what we start to see is that Paul is saying, I'm sending people to you, not just to give you my letter, but to give you greeting and perspective and encouragement on what God has been doing. How he's been using regular, ordinary, and making it extraordinary. Look at what it says in verse 7. Tychius, our dearly loved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know that we are, and so that he may encourage your hearts. To know how someone is doing when they have been someone that you have supported is important. We support missionaries and we get letters from them. They tell us that. What's going on? We get a chance to see how God is working in their lives. We have a chance to be able to be encouraged by that and by other voices. When my dad passed away, one of the coolest things that came out of that, in my perspective, was the fact that I had pastor friends from all over the state that preached for me so that I could be rested and encouraged and you could still be fed. It was better together. It's always going to be, it's going to be harder. Yeah. We're not all as lovely and as wonderful as I am. It's going to be harder, guys. Not everybody is as easy to work with. But I can tell you it's better and it's worth it. And he says, I'm going to send this guy back, not just with my letter to you, but with that encouragement of what's going on so you can see how God is at work. Little side note, I know for some of you, and I get it, some of you don't want, when you are trying to serve or help people, you don't want others to know that it came from you. And that has to be led from the heart. But do you know what the difference is from someone who is tooting their own horn and someone who is giving a testimony of how God worked in their life and through their life? It's a motivation of the heart. What's the purpose? Is it going to honor God or honor you? Is it for God's purpose to encourage others to do the same? Or is it for your purpose so that you can be seen as the one who is doing what God really wants us to do? So the rest of you, come on, step up. Do you see the difference? You see, the point of encouragement is to stir others on to live the way God has called them to. To use the resources they have for the purpose of the gospel. For the purpose of taking care of God's blessings and being able to live out in that community the way he wants us to. We have this great facility because God has provided it for us through the diligence of other people along the way. You should hear that and be encouraged by it. We have that projector because a church in our area heard that we needed a projector. We have people that have been given money about the carpet because I mentioned it a couple of months ago that we needed to get new carpet. We have people that are going on mission because they know that there's a need in an area and they can go and do it. You see, we need to hear those stories because we need to know that God is at work in the things we might see as ordinary in an extraordinary way. Look at what it says when we get to verse 11 in chapter 4. And so does Jesus, also called Justice. These alone of the circumcised are my co-workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, also, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, sends you greetings. He is always wrestling for you in his prayers so that you can stand mature and fully assured in everything God wills. Even in this, these are people that are just, they're not there. They're not necessarily sending the physical help or the financial help, but they are praying diligently for those that are in Colossae, saying, we are praying that God will help you to know what he wills. I love our prayer team. I love what they get to do. Every church needs a prayer warrior, and we have a prayer team. We have it not only in people that come physically together to pray every Saturday here, but guys, we also have it on our app. And if you're not a part of that, let me know. I'll help you get into it. But we get to pray for people all over the world. We get to pray for not just the people that are in our church, but their family members, their friends. I have people now that will call me and say, please put this on your prayer chain, because they recognize the impact of prayer. And they're not all believers that are living out the faith. They're people that are recognizing there's something different going on. And we need to be encouraged by things like that. To live as the church says that we don't just do this alone. We live it out together. At the very end of chapter 4, he says, let this letter be read in other churches and then read theirs as well. This was a letter to the church in Colossae. 2,000 years later, what are we doing? I'm reading it here, right? We need to encourage each other to complete the work of the Lord, to do what he's called us to do. You see, knowing the truth and about spirituality and the service calls us to live lives that are seeking out what that means and living it out in everyday life. That's what it calls us to do. First, recognizing that we are new, living that new life out, and then making sure that we are the church. Again, if you come here on Sundays and you just come in, you sing the songs, you hear the joke, you're filling the blanks, you give your tithe, and you walk out and you're no different out there, then you're not being the church. The greatest testimony about this church happened before I ever got here. If you guys don't know the story of this church, they sold their building so that they could allow another community of believers that were reaching the community there to have that resource. And then they went into a mall to try to do something different. And then eventually they ended up in a park. I have seen churches shutter their doors, money, resources or not, for way less than that. But they understood that they were a church that God had called to continue to serve the city of Santa Maria. And they stayed the course, and God provided this building. As the story was told to me, they were looking at this building as they were trying to decide what was to be done. And the owner of the building drove by with his wife, who was a believer, and said, who's looking at our building? And the husband said, well, it's a church, but I don't think they'll be able to afford it. Then in the midst of that happening, she said, if it's a church, we'll make sure they afford it. And they provided a way not only for us to buy the building, but then tithe on that so that we would have money for the down payment for the inside of this building. Do you understand this church is not this building? The church is you. So the resources God has given you, yeah, he's given us this facility to use. And you guys have resources that God will use to help pay down debt, to fix the carpet, to take care of the grounds, to do all of those things. God will give us the ability to do that as a body of believers. But if all we do is come here on Sunday morning in this building should be gone then. Because this is not the church. You are the church. And I've said it every week for a while now. If you don't realize that there are people hearing these words that don't know what it means to give their life to Jesus Christ. They don't understand that they are a sinner and that sin has consequences. And that consequence is too great of a price for them to pay, because the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. Not just physical death, but eternal separation from God. The good news is, the second half of that verse says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. And he says, all you have to do is admit that you're a sinner and believe that Jesus died on the cross to take that payment for you. Jesus was real. We know that. You have to believe that he's willing. He would be willing to do that. And he did. And when you believe that and you confess with your mouth you want him to be the Lord of your life, he says you're saved. How do we know? Well, look at Romans 10, 9 and 10. I encourage you, if you haven't done so, to memorize this verse. But it says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. One believes with the heart, resulting in righteousness, and one confesses with the mouth, resulting in salvation. In just a minute, we're going to stand here and I'm going to give you an invitation. I'm going to invite you, if you need to make that decision today, to do it today. To admit, believe, and confess. To let God change your life for eternity through Jesus Christ. But some of you have already done that, but you have not been living it out. You're not recognizing that you're a new creation. You're not seeing every part of your life as being his, and you're not living it the way you need to. Today can change your life as well, because when you gave your life to Jesus, your salvation started then, but you have to be willing to surrender to him. And so today, when I have that invitation, is today you don't know how that's going to happen, or you need prayer. You don't know what you need to do to step out in obedience. Today, if you come forward during that invitation, I'm going to help you. I'm going to help you to know how this church can help you to live as the church out there. But he says for any of that to happen, it's your choice. Stand with me as we pray together. Father God, I am grateful that today, as we have gone through your word, we are reminded that not only are you the supreme ruler, there's nothing that is outside of your power, but God, we have learned that as we are in Christ, as we are living the way you've called us through the salvation of Jesus, that we can live differently, live a new life that tells others about it. God, stir the hearts of your people to do that, please. And if there's someone hearing these words today that hasn't given their life to you, or maybe they have, but they haven't started to live in obedience, God, I pray that you would stir their hearts to step out in that first step of obedience so that you are glorified and so that they are saved. God, I pray right now this prayer of salvation so that I can be reminded and so that others may follow. If today you want to make that commitment, follow along and repeat in your heart after me. I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I have done wrong and there's a consequence. I admit that, but I believe that Jesus came and died on the cross to take that consequence from me, to pay the price for me, and he was buried and he rose from the grave to overcome death. God, today I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life, to be in charge, and I pray this in his name, my Lord and Savior, in the name of Jesus, amen. With your heads bowed right now and your eyes closed, today, if you made that decision, you need to let someone know.